All right, good morning, City Light Benson. I'm Jeff Hicks, and I'm a partner here. You may or may not recognize me, but you would almost certainly recognize my wife, Brett Hicks, who's up on stage a couple times a month leading us in worship. It's an honor to be invited to preach the Word of God this morning. Would you just take a moment to join me in prayer? Lord, as we dive into the Scripture this morning, as we study your Word, would you illuminate it for us? Would you make your Scripture, your Word, come alive, not just in our minds, but also in our hearts, that we would learn spiritual truths, that we would, if we are in a season of suffering, if we're in a season of struggle, that you would speak to us, you would encourage us through this psalm that we're going to study this morning. It's in your Son's heavenly name that we pray. Amen. Can you think of a time in your life when you felt shaken, when you didn't know where to turn to or who to turn to? And what brought you to that point? And maybe you lost the job that you need to provide for your family. Maybe your parents, a sibling, or a friend that you thought had a perfect marriage announced that they were getting divorced. Maybe someone in the church that you counted on fell away from the faith. It could have also been something completely external from you, too. It could have been when you saw the Twin Towers fall on September 11th, or when you saw a video about Syrian refugees fleeing for their very lives, fleeing from their homes. Maybe it was when a dear friend or a family member was diagnosed with a terminal illness, or when they passed away unexpectedly. Different people are going to feel shaken by different things, but it's bound to happen to each and every one of us. Right about a year ago, my boss, Joe, fell ill. Here's a picture of Joe with his wife, Jessica, his daughter, Addie, his son, Beau. He was at work on a Thursday, but took Friday off, texted us, told us that he just wasn't feeling well. My coworker, Cole, and I did what any millennials would do, and we just checked on Facebook. We saw if we could see anything about what was going on. And we saw that his wife had posted a conversation that Joe had had with a nurse in the hospital. So from that, we knew that it was serious enough that he was in the hospital. He wasn't just laying, you know, in bed at home. Then we didn't really hear anything over the weekend. No new news, good or bad. But then on Monday, Joe's boss called Cole and I, my coworker and I, into his office and let us know that Joe was gravely ill. He had gotten mono, which by itself normally isn't all, you know, that bad. I haven't had it myself, but it triggered an immune system condition that Joe did not know that he had. His immune system overreacted to the mono, and it caused his kidneys to fail, his liver to fail, his lungs to fail. The doctor had to put him on a ventilator and into a medically induced coma. The next month and a half was really scary. We would get kind of mixed signals. The story kept changing. One day it would be that it was going to take a miracle for him to recover from his illness. Then a couple days later, we would get an update that made it sound like Joe's in rough shape, but things are stable and it's just going to be a long road to recovery. But then on August 26th of 2017, while I was at a Citigroup leader training, I got the phone call. Joe had passed away at the age of 30, leaving behind his wife and two kids. I am not the most emotional person in the world. My wife could tell you that. I don't often feel the highest highs or the lowest lows. But the last time that I cried was at his funeral on September 1st, and it was just a real cry. I felt shaken at that time. Joe was smart. He was funny in a crude, lewd sort of way. But he cared about his coworkers. He was doing very well in his career. He's got a wonderful wife who was also excelling in her career. They had an amazing house together and two precious young children. Then Joe got sick through absolutely no fault of his own, fell into a coma, and died. In times like that, it's hard to feel secure in the Lord, to believe that he's got your best interest in mind and that he has things under control. I would be willing to bet that I'm not the only person in the room who has ever felt like this. I'm positive that each of us can remember at least one time in our lives when we didn't feel like God was in control of our situation. But the good news for us this morning is that we are not the first people to feel this way. In our passage today, King David is in the middle of a struggle. He has experienced something difficult, something traumatic, and in this psalm, he reminds himself of the ways that God has provided for him in the midst of his struggles. Today, I'm going to preach a message called Secure in the Lord, and in it, we are going to see how David responds when he is shaken. My hope and my prayer, say Light Benson, is that we will learn how to respond when earth-shattering things happen in our lives. So we're going to step through the four ways in which this psalm spells out the ways that God is providing for us and securing us in the midst of our struggles. Point number one is that God secures us with his righteousness. The first words of the psalm are, "Preserve me, O God." These are not the first words out of your mouth when life is easy or comfortable. 2 weeks ago, Jason Wilson preached on Psalm 3. He talked about how we know that that psalm is from when David is fleeing from his son Absalom. We know that because in the original text it says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. We don't have that benefit for this psalm. It doesn't lay out exactly what was going on in David's life. All that we know is simply that David was feeling shaken. So as David finds himself in a dangerous or depressing situation, what is his reaction? Some psalms are packed full of the writer questioning if God cares about them, questioning why God has forsaken them. But this psalm is not full of David questioning God. This psalm starts with the request of, "Preserve me, O God." And then the rest of the psalm is David speaking aloud all of the ways in which God has already, is currently, or will in the future provide for David's security. It's an example of another way to go to God in prayer. The first assurance of our security in the Lord is here in verse 2, where it says, "You are my Lord, I have no good apart from you." By itself, that's just a statement where David is acknowledging his own sin, but the converse statement of that, the other side of the same coin would be, "You are my Lord, I have good because you are with me." It's an acknowledgement that we have no righteousness on our own, but through Christ, righteousness is attributed to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." On our own, we are sinful and hopeless creatures. But we have a God who sent his son to live a perfect life, to be hung up on a tree, bearing the punishment for our sin to the point of death, who then was resurrected 3 days later in victory over the grave. All of that so that Jesus' righteousness could be credited to those who accept him as Lord of our lives and love him, so that we might be reconciled back to our Heavenly Father. Church, can we rest in that this morning? Can we just take a moment to acknowledge that the God of the universe cares enough, loves us enough to send his son to die on a cross for us? That's a compact summary of the gospel, which we preach every week here at City Light Benson. We might talk about it a lot, but we can never talk about it enough. Having a God who rescued us out of our own brokenness and sin should be plenty of blessing for us to experience hope in the midst of our trials. David knew that he had no good apart from God, but that God would credit his faith to him as righteousness. That should be our understanding as well. The eternal security of knowing that Jesus has saved us is plenty. The first main point is really all that we should even need. We could wrap it up now, be done, and know that we serve an amazing God. But God isn't done pouring out his blessings on us yet. Point number two is that God secures us with his people. The second way we know that we can be secure in the Lord is in our suffering is found here in verse 3, where it says, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight." City Light Benson, if you've been here for a little while, then I'm sure you can look around this room this morning and call out people who have blessed you with an encouraging word, help in a time of need, or just by being a great example of what it means to faithfully serve the Lord and his church. 2 weeks ago, I was selling Benson Day shirts out by the connection table, and Jerry Knoble came over and started chatting with me. I was telling her about how busy life had been for my wife and I lately in work, you know, at work and outside of work as well. And she expressed sympathy, but it didn't end there. Later that night, she texted me asking if I was at home because she was on her way over right then with a quiche that she had made just for us. During a stressful and busy season, God provided for Brett and I with a simple gift of a quiche. Our fellow believers can bless us with direct and tangible gifts like that. Last winter, a young woman came to Citigroup. She brought her young son, and she was clearly going through something. You could tell from her face, from her demeanor, that she was struggling. And through the night, she began to open up more and more, and she expressed that she didn't feel like she was safe in her current living arrangement. She had been threatened by her roommates. She did not want to go back there that night, and our Citigroup was able to swing into action. Ashley Carlson from our Citigroup was employed for a nonprofit that helps house women in this young woman's situation, and so we were able to get her a place lined up to move into that very night. We had three people with Subaru Outbacks, one with a RAV4, and we swung into action, went and grabbed all of her stuff out of her old apartment, dropped it off at her new place, and got her moved into a new home that very night. That young woman experienced some peace, some sliver of the love of God that night through our Citigroup. At the same time, we just felt an immense blessing seeing the change in this young woman, seeing that she had been able to go from a place of despair, of feeling threatened, of not feeling safe, and into a place of security through us just spending a couple hours helping her out. So the quiche was a gift for Brett and I, and the sudden move was a gift that we were able to provide, our Citigroup was able to provide for this woman in need. But we can also feel blessed by seeing our brothers and sisters in Christ living out the gospel entirely apart from ourselves. I've been strengthened and encouraged over the last 7 or 8 months by seeing Rob and Chase Vanderveen, members of our church, move into low-income apartments nearby so that they could be close to and do life with a Corinne community that is in need of just some extra love as they are recent refugees into our nation. The Reinhardts and the Mastersons have been faithful members of my Citigroup for the last almost year, and they are stepping out with some other leaders and planning a Citigroup this very week that's going to help reach new people with the gospel in a new part of our city. Becca Engelkmeyer will be leaving the United States soon to move to a dangerous part of Africa where she is going to serve as both a midwife and as a missionary. And none of those people are doing those things, moving into the lower income apartments, starting a new Citigroup, or moving to Africa. None of those things are being done to bless me. That's not the primary motivation. But seeing people live out the gospel is a reminder that we are part of the body of Christ and that we all exist to honor and obey the same God. Christian community is not always tidy, and until Christ returns, it will never be perfect. But it is full of little moments and big actions that give us hope and point us to Jesus. Our God is for us. His Spirit lives inside of us, but it's an additional comfort to know that we have friends around us to encourage us and walk alongside us. When David said, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight," he is reflecting that he finds joy in having faithful men and women of God around him. City Light Benson, it is my sincere hope that each of us can either already or will soon be able to look around this room on a Sunday morning and feel that same sense of delight. I'm confident that many of you could raise your hands and say that you already have that community here, but I also know that not everyone in this room feels like that, that they have that intimate Christian community. If you don't have that Christian community, though, it's not too late. One easy step towards that Christian community at City Light Benson is getting involved in a city group. Citigroups are collections of 8 to 25 people who gather regularly to get to know each other, eat meals together, study scripture, and to encourage one another in our walks with the Lord. Our goal at City Light Benson is that Citigroups would be a family to belong to, not an organization to be a part of. My closest friendships have come from being part of city groups almost continuously for the last 5 years. And as anyone who's in a city group already will be able to attest to, your city group will not be perfect. And city groups are not the end-all, be-all of Christian community. But they're the perfect way to get started towards feeling that same delight in the people of God that David expressed in this psalm. Point number three is that God secures us with his inheritance. In verse 4 it says, "The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips." David is pointing out that not everyone will choose to serve the Lord. They will run after other gods, idols that will never satisfy them. They will experience pain and sorrow while not having any true hope to look to and no spring of joy to rejoice in. Their idols and their worship of those idols is offensive to David. But then in verses 5 and 6 it says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." When I hear portion, I think portion control, figuring out how much of what items we should put on our plate, where we will get our nourishment from, and will it be quality nourishment or not. At the end of the day, there are two major options for us. The world can be our chosen portion and our cup, or the Lord can be our chosen portion and our cup. Choosing the world to be our portion means a life spent pursuing power, money, sex, knowledge, fame, or something else that will fade away, something that we cannot take with us. Choosing the world to be our portion might look like getting drunk with our friends. Choosing the world to be our portion might look like spending all of our time daydreaming about buying nicer clothes, a faster car, or a bigger house. Choosing the world is simply running after those false gods that will cause our sorrows to multiply. But choosing God to be our portion means an earthly life with few guarantees. But after that, an eternal life spent in proximity and relationship to our Creator. If you're saved, then at some point in your life, you accepted Jesus as the Lord of your life. That was your big choice when you chose God. But every day after that, you can continue to make important choices. You can wake up each morning and choose to feast yourself with worldly things or to declare that the Lord will be your portion. And as you continue to choose God, you will taste and see that the Lord is good. Now when it says, "You hold my lot, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, indeed I have a beautiful inheritance," we are again hearing assurances of what God has for us. When it says lot, it's talking about a place, a plot of land. God is holding on to our plot of land. The boundary lines for the plot are in good places. It's a good piece of real estate. The inheritance that God has been holding on to for me or preparing for me is beautiful. When we hear this psalm or when we pray this prayer, we're not hearing the promise of an easy earthly life or of a big, beautiful family and perfect health living in a mansion on an acreage. Our inheritance is described, though, in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Our inheritance is not here, Selah Benson. It is in heaven. It is beyond anything we can imagine. It's permanent, and it's being made ready for us. Your current life circumstances might be brutal, or things that actually might be going pretty well for you. But all of us should be experiencing a great hope, knowing that our future is an eternity with the Lord. Knowing that Christ has reconciled us to himself and being surrounded by our fellow believers, points 1 and 2, are gifts that we can enjoy here and now. But our inheritance is a gift that we can look forward to enjoying in the future. Point number 4 is that God secures us with his counsel. When I was going to put in an offer on my house, the person I knew I wanted to discuss it with first was my dad. He is not a real estate mogul. He's only purchased 2 homes in his life. But I know that he's wise, and I trust him. I know he has my best interests at heart. Not everyone could or would want to go to their dad if they're making a home purchase. Not everyone can or would want to go to their mom if they're going through a financial hardship or a relationship struggle. Our parents are not perfect people. Sometimes they're unavailable. Sometimes they don't have the right knowledge or wisdom that we're looking for. And in some sad circumstances, we might question if their motivation is really in line with ours. But in God, we have someone who is always around, who has reliable and complete wisdom, and who is our good Father that loves us fully and completely. God is always someone we can and should go to with life's struggles and life's questions. In verse 7, David is calling out that God is still alive, awake, and alert to our circumstances. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. God is open for business, revealing his truth and wisdom to us through his scripture and through prayer. Now James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. That wisdom might come open to you as you flip open your Bible and find a verse that speaks life into you. That wisdom could come from a sermon that gives you a new perspective on what it might look like to live out the gospel in your own life. You might be quietly listening for God's voice in a time of prayer and hear him give you firm direction on what your next step should be. God might use a friend who walks up to you to give you a word of knowledge that you desperately are needing. All of those are methods of spiritual truth being revealed to us. Through methods like these, God will direct our path and help us to better understand the circumstances that we find ourselves in. So our God secures us with his righteousness, his people, his inheritance, and his counsel. David has listed and we've been reminded of the ways in which the Lord has provided for us. So then where does that leave us? These promises don't just lift us up from the depths of despair up to mediocrity, up to living an all right life that we can be reasonably okay with. These promises, these assurances, take us to a place of peace, security, and joy. Verses 9 through 11 of this passage say, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. At City Light Benson, don't these verses just give you a warm, fuzzy feeling? My heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. I dwell secure. You will reveal the path of life. With you there is fullness of joy. With you there are pleasures forevermore. When we find ourselves struggling, when we're feeling shaken to our very cores, we can look to the gifts that God has already given us and promises for our future and feel renewed hope. So then what does it look like practically to experience these blessings in the midst of our pain? If you lost your job, you might not know how long you can keep food on the table for you or your family. Your pride may be hurt, and you almost assuredly don't know what's next for you. But in that, you can know that we serve a wise God, a God who has a plan for you and for your family that will work out for your good in the end. And he is available to counsel your heart through any of the means I just mentioned a little bit ago and give your mind wisdom that will help carry you through the season. When you find yourself feeling lonely, feeling isolated, you can know that our God has not left you out on an island out by yourself. He's with you. His spirit lives inside you. And then on top of that, you can turn to the people of God, the people you are surrounded by today, and know that they love and care for you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ can be your delight. And if your loved one is going through a divorce, or maybe you're going through a divorce or have recently, you might be asking, how can this be God's plan? But in that circumstance, you can realize that God's ultimate destination for you is heaven, an inheritance that he has put together for you that is far more beautiful than anything we could put together for ourselves here on this earth. When my boss Joe passed away a year ago, I was shaken. But after that phone call, I was able to walk back inside to Citigroup leader training and immediately be surrounded by the people of God. People who comforted me and pointed me back to the truths of the gospel. They reminded me that God loves me, that God loves Joe and Joe's family. It did not make everything easy, but injected hope back into a situation that felt hopeless. So church, when we are struggling, when we're feeling shaken, let us remember the ways in which God has already blessed us. Let us remember the the blessings that he has made available to us here and now, and let us look forward to the promised blessings to come. And as we are brought into a place of eternal security, of confidence in God and of joy, let us use that as a springboard to dive into living lives that look like Christ. Would you join me in prayer? A city like Benson, it is guaranteed that there are people in this room this morning who are struggling, who are not sure how you are active, how you are involved in their situation, who don't know where to turn to or who to turn to. But Lord, would you remind us that you have not left us to struggle alone, but that you have poured out your blessings upon us in so many different ways, that we can feel confidence, we can feel joy, we can feel hope in situations that feel like there is no hope on their own. You have attributed your righteousness to us if we have put our faith in you. You have surrounded us with your people, people who can be there for us in these hard times. You have promised us your inheritance, the inheritance of heaven, your kingdom that you are preparing for us to participate in, to enjoy. And we can know that no matter what's going on here, we have a great hope in the future. And lastly, but not least, your counsel, your wisdom that you provide for us, that we are not apart from you, but that we have your counsel, your will being revealed to us through scripture, through prayer, through each other, as we can encourage one another in the gospel. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we are here this morning, as we are experiencing pain, experiencing heartbreak, that you would lift us out of that, not into a place of everything going perfectly in our lives, but that you would lift us out of that into a spot of having hope, having peace, having joy, and knowing that all of that, if it's real, will be coming from you. It's in your Son's heavenly name that we pray. Amen.